So it's my pleasure this morning to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to Oberursel. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Daniel Cortis, or Dan, or Danny. They're the three main words used for me, I hope. And it's my pleasure and an honor to speak to you this morning. So Carsten is away on a pastor's conference, and he's asked me to bring you the message this morning. So I'd really like to take this opportunity to share my testimony with you all and give you a short gospel presentation. So an angel appears at a faculty meeting and tells the dean, in return for your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord will grant you either ultimate wisdom, great wealth, or incredible beauty. I'll take the wisdom, said the dean without hesitation. The angel said, done. And in a puff of smoke, he disappeared. All eyes turned to the dean, who was sitting in a halo of light. And one of the colleagues said, tell us something brilliant. So he stood up, and with the poise of Socrates and with his ultimate wisdom, he said, I should have taken the money. So it's always the first 3 minutes that are terrible for me, so that's got them over and done with. So I would like to share with you now the story of my life to date. I'm hoping there's quite a bit more to go, but if not, then you've heard it so far. So I was brought up in the south of England in a very loving and nurturing family. My childhood was carefree and full of fun. It was a great childhood. So when we were small, my family visited churches for weddings and funerals, and occasionally at Christmas. God and faith weren't really ever topics of conversation in our house. I prayed sometimes for family members who were sick or suffering, but I didn't really know who I was praying to. I just thought it was the right thing to do. As a teenager, I thought that religion and faith was a crutch for weak people who couldn't get through life without something else. I was very prideful and self-focused. I was fit and self-sufficient, and I certainly didn't need any of that stuff. I arrived in Germany in December 88 as a fairly inexperienced tree climber. I was trying to make money and build my business, and I was working too hard, and I started to become a little bit careless or overconfident. In September of 91, I was working in a small woodland in Bad Soden. And we were deadwooding oak trees that were running alongside a path on a steep bank or steep hill. I free climbed an oak tree, quite a good sized one. I got to the top and I threw my rope over a branch that I was going to use as my anchor point, and I thought I'd clipped the end of the rope into my carabiner. And I sat down expecting to be supported by my harness, but there was nothing there. I saw the rope disappear over the branch, and I fell over 15 meters backwards out of the tree. I hit one branch on the way down with my head. I've still got a little scar there. I landed on a steep slope and bounced about 2 meters. As I was falling, I was completely calm in my head, and I just said to myself, this is it. Nothing else, just this is it, and I thought that was the end of me. My colleagues and my friends on site said I let out a blood-curdling scream, and everybody was able to turn around and watch me fall and then hit the ground and bounce. So I was laying on the ground, and I moved my fingers and my toes and then my head, and I realized that my spine was intact. That was a great relief. But when I breathed, it didn't sound so good. It sounded as though I was breathing through a big, thick McDonald's milkshake. I'm sure all you kids have done that before. That was the sound that came every time I breathed, and it wasn't very pleasant. I'd broken 8 ribs on one side. 4 of them were completely separated, and x-rays showed afterwards that I'd also broken my shoulder blade, which was quite a feat. I really should have died that morning. After 2 days in hospital, my lung collapsed. I had an emergency operation to reinflate it. They cut me open in the middle of the night and stuck a tube in and reinflated my lung. After 5 days in bed, My body still hadn't started working properly. During the night, I became very, very distressed. I was in incredible pain. The medication wasn't doing anything for me. And I became very, very distressed. And, sorry, didn't think this would start so early. Still got 14 pages to go. Sorry. So I became really distressed. And I prayed to God for myself for the first time ever. This was the first time I'd actually asked for something for me. And I said, Lord, just get me through the night and I'll do something good for you. I had no idea what doing something good for God meant, and I didn't even really know who God was, but I just prayed it. And it was earnest. The next day, my body started functioning again. That's another story. I was able to start eating, and within a week, I'd recovered enough to go home and sit around at home, and I started climbing again about 9 months afterwards. It took quite a long time for the ribs to stabilize. At the time, I didn't think to thank God for helping me. I didn't even recall praying until quite some time later. I was just happy that I was feeling better and glad to be home. So fast forward about 8 years. In 1999, I met Amy. I'd never spent time with anybody before that loved Jesus. I didn't understand why anybody would want to spend Sunday mornings here instead of with me doing something fun. So Amy told me about Jesus quite a few times, but I just wasn't interested. But one morning, for some reason, I decided to come with her. I walked in the door and we were sitting over the back, and the worship hit me really hard. I couldn't work out why, but the tears started coming. I was crying my eyes out. I had no idea why. The music wasn't that good. So, unbeknown to me, that Amy, her family, Pastor Levy, and the whole church had been praying for me. Is Sigrid here today? Yes. No, Sigrid? Oh, yeah. Oh, the other Siggy, sorry. But sorry. So the previous week, Pastor Levy had prayed for me by name during the intercessory prayer, and I think I was the only person that week that he actually prayed for by name. God heard, he answered my prayer, and brought me here to hear his word. I walked in and felt different. There's a sense of community and real love in this place. Something felt right about it. I know it sounds really corny, but I felt at home. I don't know if other people have experienced that. I became fascinated by the sermons of our pastor. That's Siggy's late husband, Martin Levy. So Amy had told me often about Jesus, but I was hearing the gospel now with great interest, and what Amy had been telling me and what Pastor Levy and other people had been telling me suddenly started to make sense to me. I was really eager to hear more, and I became hooked on ICF. Amy was down in Garmisch teaching snowboarding quite a lot at the weekends, and I'd even come to church on my own. I had a real hunger to know more, even if it wasn't my sort of thing. And during worship, I had an urge to lift up my hands in worship, but every time they got above this height, the tears started to come and I couldn't sing. And they weren't just tears, it was floods of tears and I couldn't see anything. So the hands generally stay down. Twenty years ago, I was sitting, I think it was just about there, and I formally asked Jesus into my life. In my heart, I was sure what I needed to do, and that was to give my life to Jesus, but my mind still had more questions. I told Jesus that I wanted to follow him, and I asked him to give me the faith and the courage I needed to surrender completely to him. And I asked him also to please answer the questions that I still had that were nagging at me. And he's been faithful. A lot of the questions I had were regarding science and belief, and I realized that these two things don't have to clash. And we live in a world that's perfectly tailored to our needs. And we can produce beautiful art and beautiful music. And we all love the same sunsets and mountain vistas and being by the beach. There's something in us that binds us all together. And this world doesn't make sense to me. unless we have a creator, and that's a God that cares for us, a God that's ruling this world. The fact is, the more we learn about our precarious position in the world and how extremely unlikely it is that all of this came about by pure chance, the harder it is to deny a creator God. The chances are absolutely infinitesimal. It's like something like 1 to the power of minus 260 chances of us just appearing here and being able to survive. So a creator God is the most likely thing, the most likely option. Scripture does have all the answers. It satisfies not only the heart, but also our intellect. But we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand this more clearly. Amy and I were married by her father in 2003, and shortly afterwards, I joined the Bockenheim House Group. I there discovered real fellowship and the joy of sharing life with real Christians. We ate together, we traveled together, we learnt more about God's word together, and I learnt about God's love and grace by spending time with people that follow Jesus. I joined an Alpha course to learn the nuts and bolts about Christianity, and one of my friends from house group that had been a Christian for some time was coming along to the Alpha course as well. He didn't really say much during the course, and I sort of wondered why he was there. But every evening, as I went to find my car, he'd be walking in the same direction, just in case I had a question or wanted to talk to him about something. So I realized later that he was just there for me, and I really appreciated that. So as time went by, I became more aware of my sin, and the process of sanctification had started. So I asked the Lord to show me my sin and show me how I needed to change my life. And I was quite afraid of an absolute avalanche of things that I needed to do that would overwhelm me. So I literally said, God, please just tell me one or two things at a time. And he was faithful, and he was able to reveal to me my sin in manageable sections. And I was able to overcome so many things that were burdening me. I was feeling very, very heavy and weighed down by the rubbish of my past. But over time, I started to become much lighter and less burdened by the regret and shame of the things that I'd done. So the Holy Spirit started to really illuminate patterns of my current behavior and areas of my life that were sinful. And with the help of the Lord, I was able to overcome those habits and lay my burdens and sin at the foot of the cross as they were revealed to me. And I just started to feel cleaner, less guilty, and my spirit was simply lighter. So I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he took the punishment that should have been mine and gave me a new life with him forever. It's a chance to start again from scratch. Only this time, I have the Holy Spirit to guide me and teach me. The eternal consequences of my pride, my greed and my lust and my sin were removed from me. And I was free to live the life I was supposed to. And I have a relationship now with the maker of heaven and earth. 20 years later, the worldly consequences of my mistakes and my sin are still quite real. There's damaged relationships and old wounds that won't be healed unless the people I sinned against. I receive the same love and healing from Jesus that I did. And, of course, I pray for that every day. Now, God cares for us greatly. He shields us and protects us in ways that we cannot imagine. We don't see everything that goes on in the spiritual world, and sometimes we have no idea that he's averted disaster from our lives. And other times, his actions are quite obvious. I've had quite a few close calls with death that I know about. Rock climbing incidents and near misses, as well as tree climbing close calls. And there are probably many more times that I've survived death or escaped death without even being aware of it. But probably the most amazing intervention was in October 2006. My Sam, this huge guy that was here earlier, was 2 years old, or coming up for 2, and Ellie was just 5 months old at the time. and I was at the time a very fit 40-year-old. It was a Monday morning, and I travelled to Heidelberg to look at some work for a big client of mine. We were to bid on removing a climbing vine that had been growing up the side of a building for about 30 years. We were going to go up with our industrial climbing techniques and take it off. As we walked around the property, I started to get a headache and feel nauseous. I thought all I needed was a cup of coffee and a sandwich and I'd feel fine. But the pain got steadily worse. So I left my colleagues in the cafeteria and I went outside to my car and laid on the grass. I started vomiting, and my head wasn't feeling good at all. Somebody, and I thought maybe last week this was an angel, brought me a cup of water and said, or suggested that I go into the building and ask for help, or ask if I could lay down inside. I was probably in a bit of a mess laying on the grass there. And I walked 60 meters down the road through some glass doors and into a reception area, and said I needed help. Now, I can't get through this ever without, even in practice, without my eyes watering. So I found myself in the Notaufnahme, which is the emergency admissions area of the neurological clinic in Heidelberg. The work I was looking at, I was in the Kopf Clinic in Heidelberg. And this is one of the two best clinics in the country and one of the best clinics in Europe for neurological injury. Literally 2 minutes after I went into the building, I was laying on a gurney. I'd been pushed 10 or 15 meters around the corner by a doctor with an enormous orange trauma backpack on his back. I'd been injected with a contrasting agent, and I was inside a CT scanner. And this is all within 2 or 3 minutes. I had a rare hemorrhage in the mesencephalon region of my brain, which is in the midbrain. And the doctors could see that the vein was still bleeding. So they were able to inject me in the same port that they put the contrasting agent into. They injected me with a chemical or drug that would stop the bleeding and reduce the side effects of my bleed. The nurse told Amy later that I wouldn't have made it home if I'd been driving home. I would have probably pulled into a lay-by and died in my car, or gone unconscious and died if I'd been in the woods or out for a run. It would have been the end of me. I was only in hospital for a week, I think, and because of the rapid treatment, I was left with no lasting damage other than a really good excuse to forget your names and forgetting my anniversary. So if I do forget your name, that's the excuse, guys. Okay, it's not because I don't care about you. So you would think God had done enough already, but he wasn't finished there. I got the full care package. Our youth minister saw that Amy's prayer request go out. At the time, he was visiting Heidelberg with a friend of his, and he came straight to the hospital and prayed outside with his friend. God had also taken care of Amy and the kids. One of my best friends, an old work colleague, Richard, was visiting us from New Zealand. We worked together for 5 or 6 years. He was back visiting for 2 or 3 weeks. He was staying in our house. He was able to comfort Amy. He was able to help with our children. He drove Amy down to see me, drove my car back home, and he could also run my business while I was in hospital. If you think you're going to have a brain hemorrhage, you might say, let me be near a phone, let me be near my family, or near a hospital. But you wouldn't say, Lord, I want to be in the best neurological clinic within 500 kilometers, and please have somebody at home to take care of my family. Oh, and run my business too. And some prayer warriors to pray for me on site. I wouldn't have thought of all those things if I'd had a week to think about it. So I can't believe that he took such good care of me and my family. I believe strongly that he has a prayer for my life. A plan for my life. And he has equipped me, or is still equipping me, to serve him I just need the wisdom to see how he wants me to serve him. And perhaps somebody today needs to hear this message, and maybe that's one of the ways I can do that for him. I learned a lot from the episode. I drove down to Heidelberg thinking that, or hoping that I'd live another 40 or 50 years. Now I'm grateful for every single day I spend with my family and I can walk on this earth. It really, really focused my mind on the important stuff. I don't sweat the small stuff anymore. Well, try not to, because there are far, far more important things than a flat tire or losing money somehow. In this age, we've become very, very confident of our ability to live a very long time. Death is often very, very distant from us. When somebody gets sick, they often go to a care home or to the hospital. We don't even see the suffering or the end of people's lives. And it's only a sudden illness or an accident that jolts us back to reality. And then we are faced with our own mortality. The fact is that we will all die, and that's guaranteed. Any day could be our last for any one of us. So friends, I ask you, I beg you, look at your lives and see if there's something you need to do today. It might be just saying to your parents, we really appreciate you, I appreciate you and love you and thanks for all you've done. It might be apologizing to somebody. But the most important thing is, the fact is, are you right with God? Don't put it off. If you're in a hospital bed and you're not sure that you're going to live one extra hour, nothing else matters. The size of your mortgage, the car you drive, your bank account, the friends you have even, none of that matters. All that matters is, are you right with God? Do you know where you're going? When I was recuperating, I would occasionally wake up in the night with a headache. And the headache could or would have been the first sign of a renewed bleed, which could have been fatal. A feeling of dread would, like thick blackness, would come around me and grip me. But I was able to pray each time, and this dread would recede, and I'd be able to sleep again. And it was only the fact that I knew Jesus was with me. I was confident in where I was going, and I was confident that if I did die, he'd be taking care of the family and walking with them. That's what allowed me to go back to sleep and get the rest that I needed each day. So life with Jesus isn't plain sailing. And if you know your Bible, it will be very obvious to you. Life doesn't become perfect when we accept Christ in our lives. And as Carsten has often said, if it did, he would have a full head of hair. And he'd also be able to pronounce Tarshish and the other words and all the names in the Bible. So as Christians, we don't just glide through life untouched by illness and grief. The struggles and trials we go through are exactly the same or very similar to those suffered by non-believers, but there is a difference. And the difference is we have the Holy Spirit to walk beside us, strengthening us, correcting us, and rebuking us. And we have the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us and share our burdens. But the most important thing is we have hope. Now, it took me a long time to get baptized. I think I was waiting for the Lord to reconcile all of my damaged and broken relationships so I'd really have something to explain. But I was convicted that I shouldn't put it off. And in 2009, Amy's dad baptized me here. It was a beautiful day. And it was a real pleasure to publicly express my love and gratitude for God for what he's done in my life. So over 20 years with Jesus in my life, and the work is still in progress. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't understand what being born again meant. Now I understand. My old self, my old ways, and the patterns of behavior have no more hold over me. They've become secondary to my new nature. This doesn't mean that I don't sin and that I'm above temptation, But what it means is now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to recognize the sin or the temptation before it can take hold of me, and I can avoid it. I'm much less likely to succumb to it. Now, God can change our poor behavior and our sinful desires in an instant, and sometimes he does. But more often than not, it involves a struggle and a daily effort, every day, putting off our old selves and putting on Christ, putting off your old self and putting on your new self. So, you're probably thinking that God putting me right where I needed to be in a neurological clinic before I fell ill and then providing for my family would be the greatest miracle in my life. Well, it's not. All that he's done in my life pales into insignificance when compared to the miracle of my salvation. The fact that a foolish, wayward sinner like me can actually have a relationship with a holy God without fear of his wrath, without fear of condemnation and punishment, it surpasses everything else. This is the true miracle. Everything else that God's done for me has extended my life by a few decades, I hope. The true miracle is eternal. So here's the good news, and it's for everyone. Even if you think your life is hunky-dory and perfect right now, you should really pay attention. We're all supernatural, spiritual beings. We are spirit wrapped up in skin, meat, and bones. As we read in Peter, "For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall." Our bodies will fail. Every one of us here, and what always gets me is, and our children and our children's children will die. But our spirit is eternal. And there are only two outcomes for our spirits when we pass away. The first one is, we live in an eternity with God. And the second one is, we live an eternity without God. There's no in-between. There's no God light or half relationship with him. God says in Revelation 3:16, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." It's quite clear. Each of us will be either in or out. Some of you here might say, "Well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm a good person. I help the needy. I give to charity. I'm good to my neighbors. I'm certainly better than a lot of the other people I know." Or you may be thinking that you've done many more good things in your life than bad, and that you deserve a place in heaven. I'm sorry, but you don't. In Romans we read, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Our willful disobedience and sin have separated us from the fellowship with God. And this God loves us so dearly, he made us. So how can Jesus help us? Well, here's the answer directly from him. John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And John 3:3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Well, how does that work? God is perfect, and nothing unholy can come into his presence. That's just the way it is. We are far from perfect. Nothing we can do can earn us a place in heaven. Regardless of our good deeds and our high self-evaluations, we still fall way short of the standard required. We are simply not worthy. But God desires for us to be with him. It's what we were created for. We are by design meant to be in relationship with him, to honor him and worship him. We all hunger for him in our lives, even if we don't know it. And if we don't find God or don't know God, then we try to stuff that hole in our hearts, in our souls, with something else. But nothing satisfies completely. Only God does. God's always known that man, if given a choice, would fall and choose selfishness and pride over living for him. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. God loves you and he's not going to leave you on your own. Our Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. So God had a plan in place for us. A penalty would need to be paid for our sin. A suitable sacrifice would satisfy the need for justice, pay for our sins, and save us from the punishment we deserve, which is eternal separation from him. You see, without consequence for sin, there can be no justice. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's pretty frightening. But the good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This scripture is from the book of Isaiah that was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. That's pretty cool. So what was God's plan to save us? Jesus Christ, God himself, lived among us as a human. He lived a sinless life. And then, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, for the joy of reuniting creation and us to himself, so that we could be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He saves us this way, by dying in our stead. The wages of our sin, or the debt of our sin that builds up over time, could be paid, removed from us. Jesus took upon himself the sins of all mankind. In fact, he became our sin. He became everything that's terrible, disgusting, and ugly in this world. He became murder, pride, depression, greed, injustice, war, sickness. He became it all, and the wrath of God was poured out on him. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. He suffered and died, and the penalty was paid, and he was satisfied. Justice had been done. We all have a choice to make. If you don't know God, read a Bible, take one with you today. Ask a wise friend. You're not hearing this message by chance. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes. We will all be without excuse on the day of judgment. No one will have a reason for not accepting this gift or rejecting it. So give God a chance. Don't harden your hearts. There is a real gift, a gift of real life, a gift of eternal life available to all of you. Turn to Jesus, turn away from your sin, and ask for forgiveness. So because the penalty for our sin, or the ransom, has been paid, God now looks on us, looks upon us and sees not our dirty, tainted, natural nature, but he sees the good standing and perfect character of Jesus Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness when he looks down at us, or looks at us. And this is what allows us to commune with him, to enjoy his presence and worship him, to become children of God. We take on the righteousness that was Christ's, and we can come into his presence. And the good news doesn't end there. When we accept the gift of life, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a guarantee of our inheritance as children of God. His Spirit dwells in us, guiding us, strengthening us, and convicting of right and wrong, and also best from good. Friends, I appeal to you, look really, really carefully at your lives. In what do you put your hope? Is your hope in your family, in your good deeds, in your job? Is it in the hope that the things you've done in the past? When your days are up, none of this will matter anymore. It's only your right standing with God that matters. If you haven't been born again, and if you really don't know who Jesus is, seek him out. And if in faith and humility you ask for forgiveness and healing, you will receive it. And you will have a new hope. And unlike most of the worldly hopes, this new hope gets closer to us each day that we live, regardless of our physical, emotional, or mental state. The hope prevails. As a teenager, I thought only the weak needed the crutch of religion and God. But I realize now that we all need God. He's not a crutch or support for us. He's our foundation. Our whole lives should be centered on him. So if you're not in a relationship with God, if you're not right with him, you're simply spending time on this earth and you're not living real life. Life with God has more meaning, more joy, more comfort, and more hope. When things are rough, I know that Jesus is with me, sharing my trouble. My trouble is reduced, my burdens are relieved. And when things are good and great, my joy is increased because I know that he's celebrating my life with me and enjoying my life for him. My life is richer and more satisfying. It's simply better with Jesus in it. I want to finish today with a reading from one of my favorite passages, which is Jeremiah. You've heard some of it already, but I'd like to read a little bit more. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you're a kind and caring God. You gave us choice, Lord, to choose you or reject you. You gave us ability to which path to take. But you haven't left us stranded, Lord, in our sin and in our fallen nature. You've given us a way out. You've given us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to pluck us from the pit and to Help us to come into your presence. I want to pray for all of the believers here, Lord, that you strengthen them and encourage them and help them to seek you out anew each day. Each day putting off their old selves and putting on Christ. And I ask you, Lord, to help them to flourish and for our church here in Oberursel to flourish, Lord. For those that have heard of you, Lord, but haven't made a decision for you or are shaky in their faith, I pray, Lord, that you put a real burden on their hearts to make that decision. And I pray, Lord, that your peace will be upon them, the peace that can only be won by accepting the gift of life paid for by Jesus on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that as a church we can encourage and disciple those that are shaky or on the fence. And Lord, for those that are hearing this message for the first time clearly, I pray you quicken their hearts with a real desire to seek you out. Help them to read your word, Lord, to speak to somebody who can speak into their lives and teach them about you. And we ask, Lord, for your spirit to be upon them, drawing them closer to you, opening their eyes and helping them to see the glorious future that we can all have, Lord, when we accept and repent of our sins and accept your gift of life. I just thank you, Lord, for your love, for your provision for us, for your spirit in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please stand with me as we